Morning, church, and happy Palm Sunday. It's good to have you here with us this morning. And today on Palm Sunday is the day that we remember Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem at the beginning of Passion Week. We call it Passion Week from the Greek word pasco, which means suffering. And so Passion Week, because it's the week of Christ suffering for our sins and being raised from the grave the following Sunday. And on this particular day, over 2,000 years ago, Christ rode down the Mount of Olives on the back of a donkey, and he entered into the eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem, while the people greeted him, waving cut palm branches and saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, here comes the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And according to Matthew's gospel, this was a fulfillment of the prophet Zechariah, who wrote in Zechariah 9:9, and then Matthew quotes him in Matthew 21, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And so here comes our hero, but humble, unexpected, not the triumphal entry you would expect. He comes not on a white stallion with armor and an army behind him like a Roman Caesar. No, he comes humble on a donkey with his disciples and people throwing their cloaks before him and waving cut branches. They shout, "Hosanna," which in Hebrew means God's salvation, God saves. And there were no powerful people, there were no political leaders or religious leaders there to greet Jesus as he entered Jerusalem. The mayor of Jerusalem did not come out and give him the key to the city. Instead, we have religious leaders who are there with their arms crossed saying, "Why are you letting the people call you the Messiah? Why are you letting them call you the Son of David? Rebuke your disciples." And Jesus says to the religious leaders, if they don't cry out, then the stones will cry out. And this is the day, Palm Sunday, that we remember that. Now, I want to thank you. Yesterday, we completed our food drive for the Hope Station. The Hope Station has a food pantry for the hungry in our county. And yesterday, we went around and collected 363 bags of food. We had put out 1,500 bags. We picked up 363 filled bags and delivered them. That's over 9,000 pounds. That's 3.5 tons of food. So give the Lord a hand for that. Yesterday, and we do appreciate the people in our city and the neighborhoods that we went around for filling those bags and allowing us to help them help the hungry yesterday. And it's a great thing that we've been doing, I think probably maybe 12, 14 years now, leading up to Easter, just as a way of focusing ourselves on those that are hurting. And I think it aligns with Jesus, who came into this world humbly. He came in weakness, but he accomplished a great triumph. And so you're probably thinking today, what kind of triumph is this? He began the week on a donkey, and he ends the week in a tomb. He's crucified on a cross, and he ends up in a tomb. What kind of a triumph is this? Well, the Bible says that God's power is made perfect in weakness. And so we're going to be going back, believe it or not, back to the book of Judges today. And I want you to notice how the Bible's really a story about God. It's a story about us. We're in the Bible. It's a story of humanity and creation. But it's really a story about God, because in this book of Judges, we see the people, they have judges, they have saviors that rise up, that God raises up. But they all fall short, but yet they all point to the person of Jesus. And so it's perfect today. We're going to be talking about God's triumph in weakness. Now, admitting our weaknesses is not something we enjoy doing. We don't like admitting. Guys, can I get it? Men, we hate asking for directions. It's often our wives or our girlfriends going, "Hey, why don't you just pull over and ask somebody? No, I got this, I got this." We hate admitting weakness. And we don't like to show weak. It's against our human nature, really. We value strength. We value influence, wealth, possessions. We value beauty. We don't think very highly of weakness, of humility. We don't think much of being impoverished or downtrodden. In fact, we want to be great. We want to be strong. And we admittedly have trouble humbling ourselves and admitting our need for a Savior. We have trouble crying out and saying, "I need help." But that's what God is listening for. He's listening for the one who doesn't say, I'm full, but the one who says, I'm empty. I need help. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to humble yourself before the Lord in weakness so that he can be your strength? Pastor Skip Heitzig says this, we rarely think of bigness of size as a hindrance to the work of God. We see small things as a hindrance to God's work. But when things are large, resources are abundant, and there's lots of people, it's often harder to trust God. And you may have started out small, and you trusted God for everything, and then you began to accumulate some things. And then you may have noticed how your soul shifts its trust to things rather than the Lord. This is a habit that we have to watch and guard against. That's human nature, to trust things that are not God. But in fact, you might be here today and you might be thinking, but I'm little, I'm small. Good. That's the person that God's calling today, the one who knows that, the one who admit that. Pastor Gary Enrich says this, you cannot be too small for God to use, but you can be too big. You can be too big. I don't know if your mama ever said this to you, but when I was having a day where I was acting too big, she'd say, Gary Wayne, you're a little bit too big for your britches today. Anybody ever say that to you? Or here's the other thing she'd say to me, you're just full of yourself today, aren't you? Well, I reflect back on those words from my mother sometimes, and I go, who knew how much wisdom she was putting forward for me, and who knew how much correction? I've realized after these many years following the Lord, before he could use me, there had to be less of me and more of him. Have you learned that yet? That's really what we're talking about today, that there is triumph in the Lord's strength when we admit our weakness. We're in the book of Judges chapter 7 today, and I want us to take note how God is teaching Gideon and teaching the people of Israel to trust him. He gives them several lessons in how to trust him, and I believe today we can learn these lessons on how we can trust the Lord by surrendering ourselves to him in weakness so that we can rely on his strength. Now, we're going to study one chapter today, and we'll break it up into three readings and then comment on it. And we'll be looking for three lessons on trusting God. Let's begin at verse 1 of chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And any one of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And any one of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go every man to his home. So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. This is God's word. We're looking now for three lessons on trusting God. Here's the first. God's power is revealed in weakness. God's power is revealed in weakness. Notice verse 2. There are 32,000 men gathered to go against the Midianites, and God says in verse 2, there's too many. There's too many of you. There's too many of you for me to use you, because you'll claim the credit. You'll boast in yourselves rather than giving glory to me. And God wants us to give him the glory for what he does. And so he says, there's too many. I need to shrink the size of your army. Now, if we could keep reading, we don't have time today to keep reading over into chapter 8. We'll get to it in coming weeks. But in chapter 8, we realize that the Midianites numbered 135,000. Okay? And so if we look early in chapter 7, we have 32,000 Israelites. Now, to me, it already looks like an underdog situation. But God says, no, you still have too many. You still have too many. And so first he says, send the ones that are scared home. If they're afraid, send them home. Two-thirds of them say, I'm afraid, and they leave. 22,000 of the 32,000 say, I'm out. I'm sure as they were leaving, Gideon went, can I go? No, wait a minute, I'm in charge. That's what I would have been like Gideon, like, can I go home too? I mean, like, they're down in the valley. Let me show you a map. They mention some places here, and we see place names. We like to look at maps because the Bible describes real people in real places and real events. So we can go there and look at these places even today. But we have here the Sea of Galilee. This is northern Israel. This is the Mediterranean Sea. And we see that the Midianites and the Amorites are here in the Jezreel Valley on the hill of Moriah. Okay, just west of the Jordan River. And then we see Gideon's men are at the spring at Harod, up in the mountains there where they can look down into the valley. Now, the Jezreel Valley is the valley that the Bible also refers to as Megiddo or Armageddon. And so we have here a battle that's about to take place in Armageddon. It's a place where many, many battles have been fought, and there's one great battle that will be fought someday in the future there that the book of Revelation speaks of. And so here they are. They're gathered up there. There's 135,000 of them down in the valley, and there's 32,000 up on the hilltop looking down there, and God says there's too many. There's too many. And so he cuts it back to 10,000. He goes, there's still too many. Did you see that? There's still too many. Too many. He goes, I'm going to test them for you. Here's the test so you'll know which ones to send home. And so they go down to the water. And he says, one group that gets down and laps from their hand like a dog, like this, put them over to this side. And the group that gets down like this and just sticks their face in the water, put them over to this side. And as it turned out, 300 got down and lapped from their hand like this, and 9,700 got down and just put their face in the water like that. And he goes, send the 9,700 home. Now I got my number. He's cut them down to 1% of their original force. And he goes, that seems right. I really don't need any of them. I could just do it all with just you, Gideon. But let's do it with these guys. Now, some pastors, I've watched other pastors preach this through the years, and I was tempted to as well. You kind of look at, well, what was special about drinking out of your hand? Like there's something spiritual about drinking out of your hand rather than sticking your face in the water. Was it because they kept their eyes up? I've heard pastors go, they were more circumspect. They kept their eyes up. Maybe so. That's maybe so. That might be good preaching. I don't know. But I think the big idea is here. These other guys, they just stuck their face down in the water. They weren't paying attention. But I think there's a bigger idea here. It's not so much how they drank. God's not doing like a spiritual how do you drink water test here so much as he's giving Gideon a sign so he knows which men he can trust to do what he's about to ask him to do, because he's about to use an unlikely group, a very weak army, to go and overthrow an amazingly powerful army. This is not like some you know, high school team going against an NFL Super Bowl winning team. This is more like your kindergarten class going against an NFL football team. This is not even hardly that. And so that's what I think God's really wanting us to see here. He wants us to know something about him. This is the question I'm asking when I read a story like this. What does this story tell me about God? I already know about me. I already know about you. But I need God to reveal himself to me, and he reveals something to us here. He goes, my strength is made perfect. In other words, it's revealed in your weakness. That's something he wants us to learn. And if today you're thinking, I'm too small, I'm too alone, I'm too broke, I'm too hurting, then you're in the perfect place for God to use you. Because God wants you to hear this, my strength, my power is made perfect in your weakness. This is what God is trying to teach Gideon and the people of Israel. There's too many of you. You'll be tempted to take my glory. You'll be tempted to take credit. Let's get this number down to where everybody's going to know God did it. They'll look at you and they'll go, there's no way you did this. That was God. I want you to hear this. God's reducing some of your armies. There's some people here today that God's allowing your army to be reduced so that you'll give him the credit, so you'll stop depending on your credit card, your bank account, your wisdom, your job, whatever the condition is, the house, the car, whatever you're depending on that you're putting your trust in. Some years ago, our forebears decided to put it on the money. In God we trust, because we're so tempted to trust the money. But whatever you're putting your trust in, if you're a believer today, I want you to hear this. God wants to teach you a lesson that you can't trust these things of the world, but you can trust him. And in your weakness, this is revealed to you. In your strength, it's hidden from you, because you're taking the credit at this point in your life. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this about boasting. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. If you need to boast, believer, boast in the Lord. Somebody at work says to you, why are you so up all the time? It just seems like you have a smile on your face. Everybody else is complaining, but you just seem so full of joy. What is it about you? What's your secret? And you say, well, I've always been an optimist. I've just always tried to look on the bright side. But in your heart, you know your secret, and it's not that you're an optimist. It's that you have Jesus. And so you're boasting in your optimism rather than boasting in the Lord. That's your opportunity. That's the reason. That's the point right there. When they ask you that question, that's the point where you say, let me tell you my secret. It's Jesus in me, the hope of glory. He's the source of my joy. If you're going to boast, if you need to boast, boast in the Lord, Paul writes. He goes on and says he's learned a lesson. The Apostle Paul had this problem. He had this weakness. We don't know what it was exactly. He called it a thorn in the flesh, but it hurt him. And he prayed three times for God to take it away from him. And then God says this to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says this back to the Lord, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He stopped asking for God to take that away. I don't know what's going on in your life today. I don't know how he has reduced the size of your army so that you would stop relying on the too many that you thought you could trust. But God wants you to learn that his power is sufficient, his grace is sufficient. And we only learn this in the valley. We don't learn it on the mountaintop. We don't learn it in seasons of plenty. We learn it in seasons of lack, in seasons of weakness, when we finally call on the Lord. There were some disciples one day gathered around Jesus whispering, and he overheard them. They were saying, who do you think is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Is it going to be you? Who's going to be the goat in heaven? That's what, you know, who's going to be the greatest of all time in heaven? And they were having a conversation. And today, if we have those kind of conversations, we remind ourselves of Muhammad Ali, the greatest of all time boxer. Or maybe we think of the GOAT, the QB, Tom Brady, and we go, that's the greatest of all time. And so they asked Jesus, who do you say the GOAT in heaven's going to be? Who's going to be the greatest of all time in heaven? And he goes, I'll show you. And he calls a child up from the crowd. Did you see the little ones on stage a minute ago waving? He called one of them up, one of the littlest ones. He called him up and he put his arms around him, turned him around and had him face the disciples. Can you see the child? Just kind of timid, and Jesus kind of rubbing the child's shoulder and goes, unless you become like a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. But such is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What's he trying to teach us? What's he trying to teach Gideon? There's too many for me to do this because you'll be tempted to take credit. Therefore, glory in your weakness so that his strength in you might be revealed. The Bible often refers to us as like pottery and he's the clay. But if the essence of the Holy Spirit lives in the pot, then we need it to be kind of broken for the essence to spill out, for the light to leak out. So it's best to be a bunch of crackpots, I guess. Did y'all see where I was headed? Some of you know where you knew where I was headed. It's better just to be a few crackpots in here where God's essence leaks out. And they go, well, it ain't the pot. That pot, I wouldn't bring that home. But whatever that is in there, that's his strength revealed. God wants us to trust him. You might, well, what are you talking about to reduce the size of my army? Well, what about your health? Your health's not what it used to be. You got news from the doctor. What if God wants his glory to shine forth from you through a season of physical weakness? What about your job? Somebody got laid off the past week, and you're like, I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, I'll tell you what, God wants to show you his provision, that he's the provider. Someone's having trouble in their marriage, and you thought that your spouse was your savior, and you found out it's far from the truth. In fact, this person has been unfaithful to me. They're not my savior, but there is a true savior. His name is Jesus. And when your army gets thinned out, and you think you're all alone, you're not. Because his strength will rise up and be revealed and made perfect in you. I don't know. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe you had 32K, now you got 300. Your 401K became a 101K. Now that's opportunity. I was getting ready to retire, now I got to work 5 more years. Well, praise the Lord, you can still work. Sometimes he reduces the size of our army so that we can learn to say, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's keep reading. That's pretty good. I could probably stop there, but we have more. We'll pick it up at verse 9. That same night, what same night? The same night that he's just reduced the army down to 300. That night, the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Now, if I'm Gideon at this point, I'm going to be like, Lord, I still have that fleece. Do I need to go down into that camp? I still have that fleece. We read about it last week where you made it wet and the ground dry and all that. I can put that out again. Do I have to go down there? And he goes, yeah, you got to go down there. I'll let you take somebody. I'll send you 2 by 2. Go down there. In fact, pick Purah. He's a good man. Take him. And if you'll go down there, you'll hear what they say, verse 11, and afterwards your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay around the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. And when Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade, and he said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. And as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped, and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. And now we have the second lesson that God is teaching Gideon, and it's this: God's encouragement is found in word and worship. God's encouragement is found in word and worship. He says, Gideon, I got you down to the right number now. You'll know it's me that does it now. It won't be you. There's only so arise and go down. But if you're afraid, I know something that'll strengthen your hands. That's another way. That's like a Hebrew way of saying, I know something that'll encourage you. Well, like, what do you mean? How does that encourage? I remember one of the first sermons I preached, I stood off to the side like this holding my Bible, and my Bible was doing this. I don't know what was wrong with it, but before, it just kept doing this. I had to go put it over here like that. Now, I can do it now. I've been at it 31 years, but those first few Sundays, my Bible had a problem. It wasn't my Bible. It was my hands. My hands needed to be strengthened. Do you ever have this problem when you're facing something? Like difficult. I remember my undergrad degree was in music, and so I was a classical guitar major, and it was my recital, my senior recital. I had to play 1 hour of music to prove I deserved a diploma, and I was sitting backstage with my guitar teacher, and my hands wouldn't stop, and I was like, if I can't get them to stop, and she's looking at me, she's like, you need to calm down. I was like, the more I try not to calm down, the more my hands shake. And then they started shooting perspiration off the ends of my fingers, like, shoo, shoo, like I was just like dripping. And like, this is really hard to play the guitar with shaky, drippy hands. And that's what Gideon has. It's the night before. He's been trimmed down to 300 people. There's 135,000. They're like locusts laying in the valley of Jezreel. And he's up on the mountain. He can see them down there. And God says, I got something that'll strengthen your hands. Sneak down into that camp. What? Ain't there some way you could tell me up here? No. I need you to be obedient to hear my word. I want you to go down there, take a witness, take Peoria. He gives him the name of the guy that he'll go with you. Go down there. And I got something that's going to strengthen your hands. And Gideon goes. See, Gideon's been, he's been learning lessons. He's growing. We've been watching him grow. He's growing in his faith. So he goes down there, and surprisingly enough, this is so surprising, God puts his word in the mouth of the Midianites. He puts his word in the mouth of Gideon's enemies. Because God, if God can make old Balaam hear his word from a donkey, he can put it in the mouth of his enemies too. God's word, you have to listen for it, but there it is. And there's a dream, and then there's an interpretation of the dream, just in case Gideon missed it. And so you can picture these outposts. Here's a camp of 135,000 men. Most of them are asleep in the valley. But at these outposts, they got like one or two guards, probably two guards at each one. They got a little campfire that's kind of on the outpost. And so he sneaks down, he crawls down the mountain on his belly, and he sneaks up and he's peeping over a bush, and he overhears them. And they're looking into the fire, and he goes, I had a bad dream last night, man. I dreamed that a cake of barley bread rolled into the camp and flattened our tents. It reminds me kind of some other prophetic stories, and I like the fact that it's a cake of bread. It just kind of makes me think of Jesus, you know, like he had a vision of Jesus rolling into that camp and demolishing everything, like getting the victory, but he has a dream. And the other guy goes, could it be anybody else but Gideon, the son of Joash, that we're getting ready to get our behinds handed to us. I mean, that was kind of my paraphrase of that, but I think he said something like that. And Gideon goes, Lord, and he worships. I don't know how that looks. The Bible doesn't describe it. I think he was just laying there on the ground. He put his arm around old Pura, and he's like, Lord, Yahweh, you are great. Yahweh, you're amazing. Even that you would put your word in the mouth of my enemies, so that now he goes back to the camp and he shouts to the people, arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. Well, it hadn't happened yet, but it's so sure to him now, he knows it's going to happen. He hadn't even gone down there to fight yet, but he already knows it's going to happen because he has a word from the Lord, and he's worshiped. And that's why we gather. That's why we're here today. I don't know why you think you came, but the problem that we have as humans is we're forgetful, and we come together to remind each other that the power is the Lord's, and we need encouragement because we get fearful. And we need his encouragement from his word and from worshiping. We get our praise on together. We hear each other's voices and we sing and we worship and we hear the word, and it encourages us, so we go back into the battle. We go back out encouraged. So we gather for power, we scatter for witness. And this is what he's calling us to be encouraged. It says in Romans chapter 15, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. The scriptures are written to encourage us. The word of God encourages us. And then so does worship. The psalmist writes in Psalm 138, I bow before your holy temple as I worship. I praise your name for your unfailing love and faithfulness, for your promises are backed by the honor of your name. As soon as I pray, you answer me. You encourage me by giving me strength. And so word and worship encourage us. As believers, we need it in our lives. I remember before I planted this church, I first had to quit my former job. I was a district manager of a large retail chain. I'd been with them for 12 years. I made very good money. But I felt God calling me to preach, and not only did he call me to preach, but he called me to plant a church. And I was afraid. But I knew God's calling was on my life, but I was afraid. And so it came down to the last few days of my job. And my boss called a meeting of the district managers at the Raleigh Operations Center. And I was over Eastern North Carolina, so I was over all the stores in Eastern North Carolina, so I drove into Raleigh. And I called him, I said, you know, boss, this coming Friday's my last day. Do I need to come to the meeting? He goes, yeah, I want you to come. I want you to be there. I said, okay, so I come to the meeting, and it kind of felt strange because everybody knew I was leaving, and some of the guys that were just like fake friends really weren't talking to me because I'm not important now. I'm leaving Friday. And then some of the guys that were my real friends were like, man, we're going to miss you, that kind of thing. And so it was a meeting. It felt like a long meeting because my head wasn't really in it. I was thinking, boy, like next week I'm starting seminary, and I was kind of feeling like that, kind of fearful and like weird about being here. And then at the end, my boss says this, and his lower lip started quivering. And my boss is like 6'4". I'd never seen him show any emotion other than anger. And his lower lip starts quivering. I've got something important to say. There's a young man here that's meant a lot to our company, a lot to me personally. And I'm like, who is he talking about? And then he goes, bring it in. And then like his secretary comes in bringing these boxes, and they put them up on the table. And this is from us to you, Gary Combs. And we care about you. We're going to miss you. And I start opening the box. He goes, open them. And I start opening. And it's like a library for a seminary student. And in the cover, I could show them to you in my office. I looked at one of them this morning just to remind me. It says, from Raleigh Operations, da 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 da. And, you know, may God bless you. Now, this man was not a believer. My boss was not a believer. In fact, he used such particular language as we would work together that he would often say, pardon my French, and he wasn't saying parlez-vous, trust me. And so, but here he's giving me the word. He bought, and so I said, how did you know what to buy? Because I'm looking at like, there's these Greek study books and things like that. This guy's not a believer, and these are like the very books like off of the syllabus of the kind of books I was supposed to own. And he said, well, I went down to that Christian bookstore down there. It used to be called the Baptist bookstore. They changed it to Lifeway some years later. I went down to that Baptist. Isn't that where you're going? I said, yes, sir. So I'm going to the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. He goes, I went down to that Baptist. And I went down and I goes, who's in charge here? Because that's the way he was. Well, what are you looking for? I got a boy that's going to seminary, and he needs some books. Oh, we got a seminary student that works for us. He's in the back. Get him out here. And he brought him out here. He goes, what would you have liked to have when you first started seminary? And he goes, well, I'd like this. He goes, get a cart. And he starts driving around. And the guy's, well, I would have liked this Greek study. I would have liked this word pictures from Dr. Robertson. I would like, and if you put it in the buggy. They bought hundreds of dollars. It's not even a believer. I was scared to death. I mean, I got a wife and three kids. I got a mortgage. I've saved some money, but I really don't have a plan. I just am feeling called. I needed that word. He wasn't a believer, but he walks me out to the car and helps me carry all these books. And he puts his arms around me and goes, I love you, boy. Because I called him boss. He called me boy. Who is this man? That's what I remember thinking. This guy has chewed me out. What is going on? 2 years after I planted this church, I got a call on a Sunday night. It was him. I hadn't talked to him in years. Those 2 years, I had not talked to him once. Sunday night, I get a call. Hey, boy. My back goes straight. Hey, boss. Just automatic. And he goes, and his voice breaks, and he says, I got saved today. And I said, what? He goes, me and my wife got baptized tonight. I knew you was praying for me all those years. I know I was a booger to work for, but I knew you were loving on me and you were telling me about Jesus. All those years I was thinking it was going in one ear and out the other. I had no clue. Really, I had no clue. God used that man to encourage me more than any believer in my life at that time. In fact, many of the believers during that time were like, you're quitting that good job? What are you going to do? And I'd be like, I don't know. I really don't know. I needed that encouragement. My wife and I needed that encouragement. And sometimes God will get you a word from an unexpected place. He got one for Gideon from down there in the camp of the Midianites. Let's keep reading. Let's keep reading. Let's see. Did I finish talking about? Yeah, I finished enough right there. Let's keep going. Verse 16. And he divided, this is Gideon, the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. That's around 10 p.m. The first watch is 6 to 10. The middle watch is 10 to 2. And the third watch, the morning watch, is 2 to 6. So this is around 10 p.m. when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah toward Zererah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabath. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali, from Asher, and from all Manasseh. Those are the northern tribes of Israel. And they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, that's another tribe of Israel, saying, come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan. So all the men of Ephraim were called out and they captured the waters as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeb. They killed at the winepress of Zeb. Then they pursued Midian and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. God's victory is won in obedient faith. God's victory is won in obedient faith. We see this third lesson that Gideon now gets with his men and he goes, okay, here's the plan from God. Remember all them extra torches and jars and trumpets we got because we sent home all those men and they left all their victuals and stuff here? Now we've got plenty of trumpets. We got plenty for all 300. And so here's our plan. We're not taking spears and swords and armor into battle. We're taking trumpets, jars, and torches. Now we know why God specially selected these 300 men, because they said, okay. Yeah, if I'd have been there, I'd been like, that's your plan? That's his plan. Now watch me when we get there. Look, because we're not already small enough, I'm going to split us into three groups. I'm going to put 100 of you on this side, 100 of you on that side, and I'll be over here, and 100 of us over here. Now you watch me. We'll go in there. We'll have the torches hidden under the jars so they won't see us as we approach. We'll sneak up on them and get in their positions. You wait for me. And what we'll do is we'll break the jar. The light will shine. Then we'll blow them trumpets. That's it. And they went, let's go. Man, what a story. Like, how unlikely. Unlikely people. Unlikely plan. Unlikely armament. Not spears, not swords. Not chariots, not horses. What's God doing? God wants the glory. He uses the weaknesses of this world to pull down the wisdom of man. so that we understand that it's him, it's not us. It's we need. And so they go down in obedient faith. Gideon says to them, the Lord's already given them into our hands. He told them, I overheard a dream one guy had. Even they know that they're finished. They even know it. And then you read in this final section, the Lord's not speaking anywhere here in this final section that I'm reading, but we can tell what the Lord's up to by his action. He spoke a lot in the earlier part of chapter 7, but here he acts. And it's in verse 22, when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade. He sent in confusion. They woke up in the middle of the night in their Midianite underwear, and they start running against each other. Like, what? And they bump it. Like, and then they look around, there's light all around them and trumpets blowing, and they start whacking each other. And then we see all these place names. I don't have time to pop another map up, but they start running towards the east to get back home. And they're running southeast to get down past the Jordan River. But then Gideon sends out messengers, and he calls out those tribes from the north, but he also calls one of the middle part of the geography tribes, the tribe of Ephraim, which is the tribe of Joshua. And he says, go cut them off at the Jordan River. Don't let them get away. And they do. And they capture and kill and behead two of their princes. And so we see that God's victory is won with unlikely people using an unlikely plan and unlikely weapons. And that's how God works. It's our obedient faith in Jesus, who has conquered sin, death, and the grave by dying as a criminal on a cross. That's God's plan. That's the plan. But that's what God did. It says in 1 John, we show our love for God by obeying his commandments, and they are not hard to follow. Every child of God can defeat the world, and our faith is what gives us the victory. No one can defeat the world without having faith in Jesus as the Son of God. It's not our wisdom. It's not our strength. It's our obedient faith in Christ that overcomes the world, that gives us the victory. To trust in Christ. This is the beginning of Passion Week. Today is triumphal entry. Tomorrow is teaching and cleansing the temple. And he cleanses the temple. And Tuesday he's more teaching. Wednesday he's in Bethany with his friends. And then Thursday is a busy day for Jesus. And he's in the upper room with the Lord's Supper. And he's in the Garden of Gethsemane crying, my God, is there any way that this cup can pass from me? And then Friday, he's in a trial and he's beaten and whipped and he's crucified. And then on Saturday, he's in the tomb. But on Sunday, the victory comes. It wasn't with trumpets and jars and torches. No, it was with bread and a cup and tears and a cross and a tomb. Unlikely implements of victory, unlikely plan. This man from Nazareth, this man who came in weakness and overcame sin, death, and the grave, the Son of God. To the world, Paul writes this, he says, to the world, the message of the cross is foolishness. Makes no sense. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God, because we place our obedient faith in it. And so Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. He says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the third lesson that he teaches Gideon, that he teaches his people, the Israelites, that he is teaching us. Did you hear the three lessons? That his power is revealed in our weakness, that his encouragement is given through word and worship, that his victory comes through our obedient faith in the true Savior Jesus. That's the message that we can contemplate this week of Passion of Jesus as we remember what Jesus did. But it's also the message from beginning through Judges all the way to the end. This book's about God and how He's revealed Himself to us through the person of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. I pray, first of all, for that person that's here today that's never given their life to You. It begins by admitting your weakness, by admitting that you're a sinner, by saying, I need a Savior, by admitting that you're broken, that you've tried living your life your own way, and you're tired, and you need help, and you need a Savior. Until you cry out, He doesn't move. He knocks at the door, but He won't knock it down. He waits for you to call for Him. You can do it right now. Would you pray with me, dear Lord Jesus, right where you're at? Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin. I turn from it. I turn to You. I need help. I believe You died on the cross for me. I believe You were raised from the grave and that You live today. Come and live in me. I want You to be my Lord and my Savior. I give my life to You. I want to be a child of God. If you're praying that prayer, believing He'll save you and He'll adopt you into the family of God, forgive you of your sins. He's the true Savior. Others are here today and you believe in Jesus. You've received Him. You're a believer. And through time, He's blessed you so that now you have blessing in your life. And you've forgotten to give Him the glory. You've started trusting the blessings rather than the blesser. You know it. It's your bank account. It's your family. It's your house. It's your car. It's your job. You trust those things, but what would you do if they were taken from you, if your army was thinned? Others are here today, and that's already happening to you. Your army has been thinned. You've gone through a loss, or you're going through a loss right now, and you're going, where are You, God? But He's saying, my power is revealed in your weakness. I'm ready to give you encouragement today, if you'll receive it. Right now, just say, Lord, I trust You. I trust You. I know all things are well because of You, and all things will be well because of You, Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.